Well, we come now to the fencing of the tables, and I like to read the warrant from the outset. And there are a few passages of scripture we could pick for our warrant. We'll just go to the one that is customary on an occasion like this, and that is, of course, Galatians chapter 5. From verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. But the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, it has been said regarding the fencing of the tables that in our denomination, that on account of the preaching we have, that you could argue that a fencing takes place all the time. It's made abundantly clear to everybody in our congregations that one must be born again to sit at the Lord's table. There's a big problem with all that. And the big problem with all that is this, that you are assuming, or you would be assuming, that people are listening to every word that is said. It has been my experience that some people can't even take an intimation without misunderstanding it or misinterpreting it. And when an intimation that is only, what, 2 or 3 minutes long can be misunderstood and misinterpreted, how much more so the preaching that goes on for a period maybe of 6 months in between communions or whatever it is. So it is important that we stress very clearly that the Lord's table is not an open table for everybody to come to. That there are certain qualifications necessary. And these qualifications, of course, are such that otherwise in coming to the table, the sacrament would not benefit a person. And then, of course, the consequences of being where you should not be. First of all, we must remember, friends, that there is nothing inherent in the sacrament itself that is going to be automatically blessed to the person the moment he partakes of. That is Roman Catholicism, you see. The blessing of the sacrament comes from the one who has instituted it, from Christ. And our qualification for being at that table is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our system, of course, we bring before the Kirk session somebody with a desire to come forward to the Lord's table. The Kirk session consists of fallible men. Saved men, they're still fallible men. And they're not there to judge whether you are born again or not. All they can go by is the life you live, which is well known to them. If you live a life that is circumspect, that's the first point. And the second point is the profession you make. On what are you basing your salvation? And if you are basing your salvation on Christ's finished work and on nothing else, they have, friends, no warrant to keep you back from the table. That's as far as they can go. And on that assumption, they conclude that you are born again. But they are not sitting as judges on your heart to know whether you're born again or not. They are only basing that on the fact that your life is circumspect and that your testimony is scriptural. So therefore, if a person were to come to the table who is still ignorant of Christ as Saviour, partaking of the Lord's Supper would be no blessing to him. Taking a piece of bread and a drink of wine, how can that be a blessing to anybody? It is only a blessing because Christ has instituted it. And the bread is symbolic of the broken body, and the wine symbolic of the shed blood. And being at the table is symbolic of her feeding upon Christ spiritually. And unless we are born of the Spirit, we cannot feed on Christ spiritually. It cannot be done. Now, when a person sits at the Lord's table, it doesn't follow that he is conscious of some great sensation. Some people have sat at the Lord's table for a lifetime, and they can never say that they felt anything exceptional. That doesn't mean that the sacrament is not blessed to the person. The blessing of the sacrament is not restricted to the time when you partake of it. The blessing of the sacrament is ongoing, friends. And you will be aware of that in that you become conscious of being strengthened in the faith, being able to die more and more into sin, living closer to the Lord, spending more time in prayer, deriving more from His Word, being able to control your passions and other things that may be militant against your spiritual interests. There is a growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just before I cease, I would like to say this, that any person who has a saving knowledge of Christ and keeps procrastinating, and will not come to the sacrament, that person is on the one hand disobedient to the command, and commands are not option that we obey. He's disobedient to the command, do this in remembrance of me. And secondly, he's doing himself a lot of harm. How? He's depriving himself of a means of grace. So there is, of course, the two sides to it. Disobedient to God's command, depriving himself of a means of grace. And maybe we could add a third thing to this. The moment we make a public profession of faith, of course, our life is a profession in itself. But nevertheless, the moment we make a profession of faith and we become a member of the congregation, have a right to sit at the Lord's table, we're then nailing our colours to the mast. We're letting the whole world see that we belong to Christ. So may God encourage you then as you come to the table, and may God's blessing rest upon the sacrament. As we sing now a few verses from Psalm 118, from verse 15. Let me draw your attention just for a little while to words in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not die, but Christ liveth in me. And yes, that is the verse, sorry. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I want to concentrate on these words, who loved me and gave himself for me. These are wonderful words. I always find these words very touching indeed. Who loved me and gave himself for me. First of all, friends, when we consider then what we were and what he has done for us. If, for example, you had a husband who showered his wife with gifts, many gifts, and the wife was very ungrateful and treated the gifts with contempt, you would be quite horrified. You would say, well, what an ungrateful person, what a horrible way to respond to these tokens of love and kindness. Yet that, friends, pales into insignificance when you think of the gifts that we are showered with. But is there a corresponding gratitude and thanksgiving and praise on our part? Yes, friends, we do give thanks and we do offer praise, but we still come far short of the thanksgiving and the praise that he deserves. And little wonder then that in eternity praise shall never ever cease. In this life there's so much in us and so much around us to inhibit the kind of praise that maybe we would like to give or we are capable of giving, but all inhibitions, all obstructions are removed in heaven, and we shall praise them forever and ever. Now I think it sometimes takes away something from the love of Christ when you are thinking of redemption in a collective sense, that a number which no man, a multitude which no man could number, and that you see yourself as one of the statistics there. But, you know, and whilst that is true, and there's no getting away from it, yet we must see the whole thing as personal. You've got to see yourself there as the one Christ atoned for. Remember, his sufferings and death were of a vicarious nature, one person in place of another person. And that is how we must look at, that's what Paul is doing here, who loved me, as if no other human being on the face of the planet was to be saved but you alone. Do you think the Saviour would have suffered less? Do you think his cup would have been less bitter? No, it wouldn't, friends. The same bitter cup. Everything that he went through, he would have had to go through to save you alone. And what was enough to save one was enough to save the whole of mankind. But God in his sovereignty didn't ordain that the redemption purchased by Christ would be applied to the whole of mankind. And that is now the point. The next point. Why did God love you? Why did God love me? Who can ever, friends, find an answer to that mysterious question? Why did he love me? Do you ever stop and say that when you're alone? Why did God love me? He went past multitudes. Why didn't he go past me? It is a humbling thought, indeed, friends, that he gave his life a ransom for many, that is true. But he loved me and gave himself for me and spared nothing in his giving himself for me. And then we see the love of the Lord in keeping our feet from sliding and our eyes from tears. How faithful God. Some of you maybe have now been on the way for decades, and whilst dangers face us every day, and there are dangers within and dangers without, nevertheless the Lord hitherto has helped. But the Lord has kept us to this moment. As long as we are aware of how vulnerable we are, as long as we are aware of the dangers that are within and the dangers that are without, that will keep us at Christ's footstool and keep pleading every day for the graces necessary to keep us and to keep us faithful. I won't withhold the sacrament from you any further. So we read there then in the passage that we already had, that when he had given thanks, he then took bread and he broke it. And the breaking of it is so important, because everything to do with the sacrament is symbolic. It is all symbolic, friends. And you don't have linen on the table here, but the linen also is symbolic. At one time they thought the linen was symbolic of the linen Joseph Arimathea had wrapped Christ in. But then the church concluded that the linen was symbolic of the purity of those at the table. And the breaking of the bread is symbolic as well. It speaks of Christ's body being broken once, friends. Once. And that is so important. So he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And after the same manner, he took the cup also. And as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you know yourselves that this love reciprocates. We love him because he first loved us. And there's no loving of Christ until his love is first shed abroad in our hearts. And wouldn't it be a strange thing that his love would be shed abroad in our hearts and it would have no effect on us. So if the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, it cannot but affect us. And Christ brought out this very clearly to his own disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so, with the people of God, we associate the obedience of love. That Christ himself, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 40 there, I don't know if we can remember if we sang these verses, but to do thy will, I take delight. He had pleasure in doing the will of God. And if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we should have pleasure in worshipping God. Sometimes people say they drag themselves to prayer, they drag themselves to devotional effort. Well, there's something wrong with a person's life if we drag ourselves to carrying out these duties. We should have a delight in doing it. We should be excited in meeting God, as it were, there at the throne of grace. And if we have to drag ourselves there, then it's time we had a look at ourselves, something is wrong, and pray to God that we would again be brought back to himself, that we would carry out these exercises with pleasure. We all know, friends, within the body, there are weaknesses and infirmities. It is easy to neglect duties. It is easy for the world to come in, and even for other duties that are not sinful in themselves, to occupy the place that the Lord has. So there is need for much prayer, need to be watchful, need to study the scriptures carefully, need to speak out for the Lord. We're living in a day, and his enemies are not ashamed to show their colors. They're not ashamed to impose on us their views. Why should we as Christians be silent? We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And prayer is a powerful weapon. And great things have been done through prayer. Prayer, of course, is a great mystery. A great mystery. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So how can prayer alter what has been fixed from all eternity? Well, it can in this sense, that when God foreordained how certain things were to come to pass, he foreordained that it would be in response to the fervent prayer of the righteous. And we're told that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So to take heaven, as it were, by storm with our prayer. And also we ought to be soul winners. It's not just left to the minister or to the elders. Each one of us should be a soul winner. Each one of us should look for an opportunity. And nobody said, kid or son, don't know the opportunity. The opportunities are there. Maybe a neighbor, and we've never spoken to that neighbor but our soul. Simply because the person shows no interest, doesn't go to church. You never know what thoughts are going on in that person's heart, and you never know how much that person would love to discuss spiritual things with someone. So we wait for the opportunity, pray to God, and God will provide that opportunity. We have to witness brightly for Him, to study His Word with great care, with prayer, and to be exercising godliness, and ask God to strengthen us in the faith, so that people would see that we belong to Christ. There in the early church, with the persecutions that raged and everything, those who hated the Lord couldn't avoid noticing the great love the Christians had for one another. So I feel, friend, there's a lot of that is missing from the church. There is a lot of that missing, a lot of talking, a lot of lip service, but we have to be active in these matters and practical. And whilst, of course, it's important to feed the mind, it is also important that the love we have for the Lord be seen in our lives, in everything that we do, in all our duties. And may God therefore strengthen you all and encourage you and bless you. And you may you be conscious in the coming days of your faith being strengthened, and that you're being drawn closer to the Lord, and you desire to be at His footstool and to learn of Him.